Ave Maria. Welcome to this year's Lenten Day of Reflection, in which I'll be giving two conferences talking about prayer and penance, so appropriate for this time of Lent, this time of spiritual renewal, and so essential to making progress in the spiritual life, in our love of God and love for neighbor. And so we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so first we're going to talk about prayer. And what I want to mention right off the bat is something that the Catechism refers to with regard to prayer. And the Catechism talks about prayer being a battle, right? The battle of prayer. And why is it a battle? Well, it's a battle because prayer is something that we need to be faithful to and to also persevere, right? Faithful and persevering in prayer. So the battle consists in dealing with those things that tend to discourage us from being faithful and persevering in daily prayer. And so the Catechism talks about distractions, dryness, and a so-called lack of results. And so because of those things, distractions, dryness, and an apparent lack of results, very easily we will start to make excuses for ourselves and why not to pray, right? We've got important things to do. It could even be good things, right? Apostolate, and these, you know, the duties of our state in life, of course, we want to fulfill those. But how many times are we putting off prayer or neglecting prayer simply because we haven't made an effort to make time for prayer? And so in order to have the motivation and the discipline to make time for prayer, we need to have reasons to make time for prayer. And that's why I want to talk about the necessity and importance of prayer. All right, we need to be thoroughly convinced of the necessity and importance of prayer, and having an understanding of that will then give us the courage and the strength to overcome these distractions, dryness, lack of results, right? And we will have the strength to persevere in faithful daily prayer. So I want to recommend a resource, and that is San Alphonsus Liguori's Great Means of Salvation and of Perfection. The great means refers to prayer. Now, don't confuse that with his other ascetical work entitled Way of Salvation and of Perfection. Okay, he has these two works dealing with salvation and perfection. One is called Way of Salvation and of Perfection. The other one is called Great Means of Salvation and of Perfection. And you can find these online. The PDF you can download for free, or you can pick up the hard copy, probably for not much. And they're around here and there. I think we might have a copy down in our lending library, and I'm sure we have it here in our friary as well. So The Great Means of Salvation and of Perfection. St. Alphonsus treats thoroughly of prayer. So the necessity and importance, first, we find in the example of Jesus and Mary. Remember, our Lord and our Lady, they are our models of how to live the Christian life. God became man and gave us an example to follow. All right, and he also gave us his most holy mother as a human person and a creature, an example to follow. St. Luke, in writing, he wrote both his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. He begins writing the Acts of the Apostles this way. In the first book, referring to his gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice Jesus first put into practice and then he taught. He didn't teach anything that he didn't practice himself. And so what do we see in our Lord's life? We see an example of prayer. He would be about the apostolate during the day, preaching, healing. And then at night, he would go up on a mountain by himself and spend the whole night in union with his Heavenly Father in prayer. That's an example for us. He also gave us an example in times of difficulty, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed insistently and repeatedly, but always resigned to the will of his Father. So what our Lord does by example, he then does also by teaching, right? The teaching of our Lord. This is Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told them a parable about the necessity for them to pray always. So there we have it in the gospel. The necessity for us to pray always. And then he goes on to describe this parable of the widow who keeps bothering the unjust judge, right? A widow, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary." And for a long time, the judge was unwilling. But eventually he thought, "While it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me." The Lord said, "Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones? But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You know, our Lord is telling us something there. The reason why many people don't pray always and are not insistent in prayer is because of a lack of faith. Now think about what we affirm by faith, what we know to be true by faith, that God is omniscient. He knows everything, which means he knows our prayers. There's not a single prayer that doesn't reach his ears, so to speak. We know that God is all-powerful, omnipotent, that he can do anything. And we know that he is all good, right? That he hears our prayers, he's certainly capable of granting them, and that he is all good, okay? If we are asking for what is good for ourselves, especially spiritually, ordered to our salvation and sanctification, then God will answer our prayers. So we know that by faith. But our Lord says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And you know, I think a lot of Christians are in this position where they've more or less abandoned the life of prayer. Okay, they pray seldom or not at all. And why is that? Because they lack faith. And actually, faith and prayer go hand in hand. Why does somebody lack faith? Also because they don't pray. And so very important to examine ourselves on this element of faith. How strong is my faith? Is that the reason why I don't pray? Or if my faith is weak, is it because I don't pray? That's often one of the first questions I will ask if I'm meeting with somebody and they have difficulties in the faith and they're wavering or doubting. My first question is, what's your prayer life like? How often do you pray? What kind of prayers do you do? Okay. And then my second question is, do you observe the commandments? Okay? Because those are the two reasons why faith is weak or non-existent. Because somebody does not pray, or they don't observe the commandments, or both. Our Lord also says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And this house refers to the church, of which we are all living members. So this is the idea of the church, our Lord's church. It is a house of prayer, meaning all of the members of this house are in constant prayer. Right? Their prayers are rising up to the throne of God. And then we have the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? Our Lady in prayer. Tradition holds that she was actually praying and meditating when the Archangel Gabriel arrived and announced that she would be the Mother of God. That she was praying for the coming of the Messiah. That she would have the honor to be able to serve the woman who would be his mother. And instead, she, the humble virgin, is chosen. So, begins right there in prayer. And then how does the gospel describe Our Lady? That she kept all of these things in her heart. That she pondered every one of her son's actions, every one of his words, and pondered them in her heart. She sought to come to a deeper understanding and a deeper union with her son by means of prayer. So this example and teaching of our Lord, the example of Our Lady, is then passed on to the apostles. And what do we hear? Saint Paul teaching and preaching. To the Romans, he writes, be constant in prayer. To the Ephesians, he writes, pray at all times. To the Thessalonians, he states, pray constantly. To the Colossians, he exhorts them to continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? This is the message that goes out to all Christians. Pray always, pray constantly. Now, how do we do that, practically speaking? Doesn't that seems like an impossible thing? And yet our Lord, and then following him, the apostles, teach that we're supposed to pray always. How do we do that? Well, because I can see somebody saying, I have other things to do. I haven't been called to be a monk, and I'm not in the convent. I have a family, and I work, and these type of things. All right, well, first of all, we should cultivate a spirit of prayer, meaning we should definitely find the time during our day set aside specifically for prayer. And I recommend a little bit in the morning, a little bit at night, just as bare bones, right? Start your day with the Lord, finish your day with the Lord. That way you sanctify the day. Okay, you've entrusted everything to God. And, you know, the length of prayer at those two times can differ according to the person and the responsibilities. All right, but we do need to have at least some specific time during the day set aside for prayer. Otherwise, it just becomes too easy to neglect it. You know, if willy-nilly we say, well, I'll pray when I get the chance. I'm going to take care of these other things first, and then when I get the chance, then I'm going to pray. It's far too easy that the day goes by and you find yourself now too tired to pray. Okay, now you're ready to go to sleep and you haven't done any prayer at all during the day. So that's why it's important to make time and try, do your best to stick with that schedule. So beyond the fixed time of prayer, we also want to be in a habit of raising our minds and hearts to God throughout the day. I mean, actually, this is the goal of prayer, that we live our lives in union with God, that we don't compartmentalize our life of faith, but that the faith and God's presence in our lives has a concrete influence on our thoughts, our words, and actions throughout the day. So, again, cultivating a spirit of prayer throughout the day, so that we live in this world, but that we not be of this world. Sure, it's great to be a person who's down to earth, but we don't want to be so down to earth that we're kind of tunneling our way to hell. No, we want to have at least one foot in heaven. And so cultivating the spirit of prayer, union with God throughout the day, of course, if possible, you know, making a visit to the church, to the Blessed Sacrament. You know, take 5 minutes to greet our Lord. This is one of the blessings of being a religious and living in a friary where we have the Blessed Sacrament so close to us. All of the friars, according to the Franciscan tradition, were encouraged to make frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament. So, you know, when you're going about your day, if you happen to be passing by a church, say a little prayer as you're passing by, or if you have 10, 15 minutes to even stop. Now, unfortunately, many churches remain closed throughout the day. Okay, you can maybe get in the parking spot as close to the chapel as possible and make your little prayer from there, your little visit to the Blessed Sacrament from there. So set aside time, raising heart and mind to God throughout the day, making visits to the Blessed Sacrament. But also, this precept of praying always is fulfilled by uniting our works with prayer. Okay, we are always praying to God in as much and if we are always doing His will. If we are doing the will of God throughout the day, then our lives become prayer. St. Francis of Assisi was described by his biographers as a man become prayer. So it's not impossible to fulfill this teaching of our Lord, the necessity to pray always. I like this example of Peter Kreeft, who describes the importance of prayer. He says, prayer is more important than eating. Okay? Eating keeps our body alive. Prayer keeps your soul alive. That's something important to remember, that there are two kinds of people in this world, right? Those whose souls are alive and those whose souls are dead. Right? Those whose souls are dead in mortal sin are like the living dead walking around us. Their bodies are alive, but their souls are dead. And I like using the example of the candle to demonstrate this. So the glass globe represents our bodies, and the insert represents our souls. And when we have union of soul and body, right at the moment of conception, we have a living human being, right? But there's something that also gives life to the soul, that animates the soul, and that is God's grace, sanctifying grace that ordinarily is received at baptism. And fire is a very good symbol of that, because Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and what would I but that it be kindled? And the letter to the Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. And so when he is present in the soul, okay, that soul is on fire with God's very life. So Peter Kreeft just said that prayer keeps your soul alive. So what is prayer like? Prayer is like breathing, is the breath of the soul. It feeds this flame with oxygen. Okay? And it is going to allow this flame not only to remain lit, but also to grow and expand. So the life of God in the soul by means of prayer begins to spread and grow and hopefully arrive at this all-consuming fire when we have the deification, the divinization of the soul. That's the union, intimate union, transforming union with God, which we have in Our Lady already from the moment of her Immaculate Conception. The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles in tongues of fire, right? This fire was already present in Our Lady in fullness at the moment of her Immaculate Conception. That's why one of her titles is the Spouse of the Holy Spirit. That title explains this intimate union of Our Lady with the fire of divine love, the Holy Spirit. So prayer is going to keep the soul alive. Praying is more important than eating because your soul is more important than your body. Praying keeps your soul alive because prayer is real contact with God. It is conversation with God. And God is the life of the soul, just as the soul is the life of the body. If you do not pray, your soul will wither and die, just as if you do not eat. Your body will wither and die. And so we're probably all quite aware and careful not to starve to death, right? Not too many people do that by accident, right? If only the same were true for our souls. Why don't we hunger for this contact with God? By the same logic, St. Augustine says that prayer is the food of the soul's nourishment. Another reason why prayer is necessary and important, because the devil, as St. Peter says, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And it is impossible to overcome the devil and his snares without prayer. St. John of the Cross says this very simply, the soul cannot overcome the devil without prayer. Our Lord said that certain demons cannot be cast out except by prayer. And then another evangelist adds, and fasting. That will be our second conference on penance. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. That is, that you are not overcome by it. How is it that Adam, who notwithstanding was in the state of justice, fell nevertheless into original sin? St. Thomas says it is because he did not have recourse to the divine assistance. He did not pray. So closely linked with this, in order to overcome the devil and his snares and temptations, we must pray. It is also necessary to pray in order to be saved. Okay, this is referring to all adults who have reached the age of reason. It is necessary to pray in order to be saved. Our Lord says in the Gospel, "Without me, you can do nothing." That means you can do nothing meritorious for salvation. These graces are ordinarily given only to the person who prays, that is, the person who asks, seeks, and knocks. It is only the person who asks, seeks, and knocks who receives, who finds, and to whom the door is opened. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, after baptism, continual prayer is necessary to man in order that he may enter heaven. For though by baptism our sins are remitted, there still remains concupiscence to assail us from within us, our own flesh and its disordered passions, and the world and the devil who assail us from outside. Therefore, without the divine assistance, we cannot resist the might of so many and so powerful enemies. Now, this assistance is granted only to prayer. Therefore, without prayer, there is no salvation. In fact, remember how none of us actually knows with certainty that we will be among the elect as long as we are wayfarers in this world, right? It's all possible for each and every one of us to fall from grace and to finish badly. We don't know. However, theologians and saints teach that there are signs of who will in fact die in the state of grace and be saved. And one of these signs is prayer. And we can say the more abundant the life of prayer is in the soul, the greater the sign that this soul will be saved, that they will die in the state of grace. The less we find in this soul a life of prayer, okay? Weeks go by, they haven't said a single prayer. That's a very bad sign that this soul is not going to be saved. These are called signs of predestination or signs of reprobation. Those who pray are giving a sign that they will be saved. By the way, as a side note, St. Alphonsus Liguori also says that those who have a tender and filial devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary give a sign of predestination. Right? Those who love the Blessed Virgin Mary and are devoted to her, that's a sign that they will be saved. Now, we need to pray, especially in regards to chastity, purity. Our Lady of Fatima said that most souls go to hell for the sins of the flesh. In Sacred Scripture, this is Wisdom chapter 8, says, "And as I knew that I could not otherwise be chaste unless God granted it, I went to the Lord and besought him." So this is the word of God saying that if we are going to practice the virtue of chastity, purity, we need to pray and ask God specifically for it. The Catechism of the Catholic Church cites St. Alphonsus Liguori, Doctor of the Church, once. And the one phrase that the Church decided to include in the Catechism from St. Alphonsus is this: "He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be condemned." Period. Now, St. Alphonsus goes on to say, "All the blessed, infants being the only exception, have been saved by prayer. All the damned have been lost through not praying. If they had prayed, they would not have been lost." End quote, St. Alphonsus. Now, if that can be said with regard to salvation, how much more for sanctification, right? Which is what we're really called to. We're not called to save our souls by the skin of our teeth, right? To just barely make it into heaven, to spend a really long time in purgatory. That's not God's plan. The plan is that we become saints, is that we love God really with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And so if it's impossible to save your soul without prayer, forget about becoming a saint. You know, it's just, we can't even talk about that. Right? As I said, the saints, like Saint Francis, was a man become prayer. Another motivation for which we should be faithful and persevering in prayer is that our prayers give honor and glory to God. If we love God, we want to honor Him and glorify Him. And what does the Scripture say about our prayers? It compares them to incense. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. That's Psalm 141. And the angels present our prayers to God, as the archangel Raphael did for Tobit and Sarah. Quote, "Now when you, Tobit and Sarah, prayed, it was I, the archangel Raphael, who presented the record of your prayer before the glory of the Lord." That's Tobit chapter 12. And then, from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, "And another angel came and stood before the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints ascended up before God from the hand of the angel." Right, so these are our prayers through angelic mediation arriving at the throne of God to honor Him and to glorify Him. Prayer is also useful in the spiritual life because it helps to keep us humble, right? The person who is self-sufficient and self-reliant, who doesn't need God, so to speak, actually heard, and I've said this before, I did meet a Christian woman one time who, in a very weird way, said she didn't need God. Her life was going quite well, no major problems, and she said she didn't need God. Hence, she prayed very little or not at all. And so by praying, it's one way of not acknowledging our utter dependence on God. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So by our prayers of petition, when we're asking God for our needs, right, He already knows what we need. But we need to pray in order to acknowledge our dependence on Him. And in fact, God doesn't grant us everything we need many times because prayer has been placed as the condition. Remember our Lord said, "He who seeks finds, he who asks receives, he who knocks and the door will be opened." Well, if there is a soul out there who is not asking, seeking, or knocking, they're not going to receive from God. So we acknowledge our subjection to God, whom we acknowledge and proclaim to be the author of all good things. This is a profession of faith. When we get on our knees and pray and ask God for the good things that we need, we're saying you are the author of all those good things. We are trusting and acknowledging that God is the only refuge and bulwark of our safety and salvation. Psalm 50 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And the scripture repeats in St. Peter's letter, the letter of St. James, Proverbs, and the Psalms, that God gives grace to the humble, but looks upon the proud from afar. So it's very useful to maintain a humble disposition before God. Simply praying cultivates humility. And the last reason that I have here to present is to maintain and build our loving relationship with God. And I use the example of spouses, husband and wife, right? What is usually the problem and difficulty that leads to others, and that if resolved and overcome, tends to resolve other problems? It is that of communication. When communication in a marriage breaks down or becomes non-existent, love grows cold. And there becomes a distance, a chasm between husband and wife. So it's very similar to our loving relationship with God. If we rarely or never communicate with our Father in heaven, then our relationship, our knowledge of Him, and our love for Him will very quickly grow cold. And so we need to cultivate a personal, loving relationship for God. This is one thing that I recommend, especially for young people who grow up in a devout Catholic family, right? Sometimes you have a young person grows up in a good Catholic family, but they actually never spend time praying by themselves. All of their prayers are either with their family or at church. And so I always encourage, spend time by yourself. You need to make the faith your own. You need to develop your own personal relationship with God. So, of course, communal prayer, family prayer is necessary, but so is personal prayer. And so it's necessary for the youth, it's necessary for all of us to cultivate that personal knowledge and love for God. So what is prayer? Okay, the Catechism answers in three different ways. I call it the three R's: response, raising of mind and heart, and relationship. Prayer is really a response to God who loves us. His thirst, Christ said on the cross, I thirst. He's thirsting for souls. He's thirsting for our love. And He's seeking a response on our part. And prayer is our response. We come to Christ in prayer to satisfy His thirst, to satisfy His longing for our love. As I mentioned, it is a raising of the mind and heart to God, giving our attention, reverence, and devotion to God. And it is the living relationship with the Trinity. It is the language of love. The Catechism also notes four different kinds of prayer: the prayer of petition, thanksgiving, contrition, and adoration. And we should also look at our prayer life and examine what of these prayers am I doing? What kind of prayer am I doing? Petition, thanksgiving, contrition, adoration. Now, normally in the beginning of the spiritual life, right, when we're just converted or we're just starting out a life of devotion, normally petition predominates. And what are we asking for in our petitions? Normally, temporal things, okay? Health, success in my job, to pass this test, that there be peace in the home, you know, these type of these type of things. That my car won't break down, which are good things, and we can and should ask for them. But do we ever ask for supernatural things, things that pertain to eternity, an increase of faith, hope, charity, the conversion and salvation of someone in our family, for our own sanctification, to know my vocation, if you happen not to have already chosen your vocation. Right? This is prayers of petition for supernatural things. Now, as the soul makes progress, usually we will see that prayers of thanksgiving and adoration will come to be more predominant. We come to be much more aware of the gifts that God has given us, how good He is to us, that He has created us, made us a Christian, given us the sacraments, has promised us eternal life if we persevere in His love to the end. We should be very grateful for all these things, not to mention all of the temporal blessings. Now, the saints even thank God for crosses and trials. Okay? We can do that too, because we know that it comes from our loving Father and that it is good for us. It has a good purpose. Everything can be used as a stepping stone for growth in the love of God. And of course, adoration, adoring His majesty. And that's wonderfully expressed in Eucharistic adoration. There are different kind or forms of prayer: vocal, meditative, and contemplative. Usually at the beginning of the spiritual life, vocal prayers predominate. Right? However, even vocal prayers should be at least somewhat meditative, in the sense that we're being attentive to the words we're saying, that we're really entering into the prayers of the Mass, for example, the vocal prayers of the Mass, or the Rosary. It's a vocal prayer. It should also be meditation, meditating on the mystery. So, meditation, that's when you are taking some truth of faith and you are ruminating, considering the virtues, for example, in the Rosary, the virtues of our Lord and our Lady as lived out in the mysteries of the Rosary. You're meditating on that. You're examining that as you're praying your Hail Marys. And then you're comparing it to your life. I'm praying the fourth sorrowful mystery, our Lord carrying the cross. I'm meditating on His patience in bearing that cross for love of me. And I'm examining myself. How patient am I in carrying my cross for love of Him? And I'm asking for grace. Jesus, Mary, give me the grace to be patient in carrying my cross. And so that's how we pray the mysteries of the Rosary. Or maybe we're just taking the scripture in hand and we've got a passage, we read a little bit, and now we're meditating on that. What does that mean for me? How does that apply to my life? We're asking for the grace. And meditation is just so important and useful to allow the grace of God really to permeate our souls, to allow the Word of God and the truths of faith then to resonate in our practical lives. And then contemplation, the last form of prayer, when we're simply being in the presence of God. We are enjoying Him, and we should do this too. Let's enjoy being Christians. Let's enjoy being sons and daughters of God. Okay? The Christian life is meant to be life in abundance. That's why our Lord came here, that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might already experience here on earth a foretaste of what awaits us in heaven. That we really come to know personally and intimately our Heavenly Father and Our Lady, and that we enjoy them. We can already here on earth enjoy their presence. Again, the flame is indicative of God being present within us, the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity. He is all joy. And so we can and should strive to enjoy His presence. Contemplation. There's also the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and we can certainly come for adoration and just contemplate that loving gaze of faith fixed on Jesus, silent love. This is where real union between lover and beloved takes place. And so this concludes our reflection on prayer again. The desire is to find the motivation and the strength to be faithful and persevering in daily prayer. May Our Lady grant us this grace. And we'll begin the next conference in about 15 minutes. We'll take a break and begin talking about penance at 10 o'clock. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.